Turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And I'll not take time to read the whole of the psalm, but concentrate on verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now the text is a prayer, and it is a prayer that all of us may well pray. It was penned by Moses, the man of God, and written in light of the fact that during 40 years in the wilderness, he saw, during the space of 40 years, 1.5 or 2 millions of people swept to death. The emphasis of the psalm, therefore, is upon a short life, a sure death, and a righteous judgment. And the lesson that we are to learn is a very important lesson, that of numbering our days. And that is a lesson, the importance of which only God can teach us. We need to number our days. There are many, many businessmen in the world who are very clever at worldly arithmetic. They can calculate their wealth right to the last dollar, especially with modern calculators. But oftentimes, men with great wealth, they cannot reckon divine arithmetic, and often miscalculate when they try. As, for instance, the rich man in Luke chapter 12, who thought he had many days to live by his calculation, but who did not have a single day left by divine calculation. And so we are to learn divine arithmetic, and this we can only learn when the principle of a new life is given to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can begin to count aright. And we need to count aright for this purpose, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, and that we might have the wisdom of God in every aspect of life. There are some men who are quite conscious of the fact that there is a severe brevity to life, and oftentimes death interrupts our schemes and plans and so on. But they get the notion of it in their head, but they do not get the message of it in their hearts. Now, first of all, there are two exhortations in the text. The first is that of numbering our days. Now, what does it mean to number our days? Well, if we number anything, then it must have had a beginning. Everything that is numbered has a beginning. Now, God's days cannot be numbered because God had no beginning. As verse 2 tells us, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And because he had no beginning, then his days cannot be numbered. But our days are numbered. Our days do have a beginning, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. We celebrate birthdays. That is because we had a beginning. And so we count from our the day that we are born. And but the when we have a beginning, the continuance of that life depends upon the providence of God. And what God has measured out for us in the way of years and months and days. And we live in a world of measurement. Everything is measured by God. For instance, it tells us in Psalm 40 that he has measured out the heavens with a span, that he has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. There is the exact amount of water to make life habitable on the land. And two-thirds of the earth's surface is water. And yet there's just the exact amount to keep, make life habitable on the land and keep it fairly free from disease. And he has measured out the mountains in scales and even the dust of the earth in balances. Everything is measured. And he tells us our times are in his hand. And so our days, this human existence of ours, our life here on earth is something like a marketplace. We come, buy a few things, and then we go. We come and we go. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, one generation goeth and another cometh. And the point is that we do have a beginning. We do have a beginning. And our days are to be numbered. A second thing to remember is that having a beginning, our days here on earth also have an end. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 39 and verse 4, he says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. Give me some idea how long I'm going to be here. Give me some idea of the brevity of life. And our days are here, and we continue as long as the providence of God determines. And that is, God has given a different measure to us all. With some, just a little measure. And with others, a little more. And with others, a little more. Some only get a little peek at the earth and are here for 1 year, maybe not a year. Some are here for 6 or 7 years. Some 16 to 20 years. Some 40 years. Some a little more, maybe 80 or 90 years. But God has measured it out, and the psalmist says, let me know the measure, what it is. I want some idea of the time that I'm going to be here, so that I may I might adjust to it. And the third place, since we have a beginning, and since we have an ending, and our times are limited, and life is short, then we should not spend too much time in accumulating goods, worldly goods. That was the mistake which the rich man made in Luke chapter 12. He spent all his days just piling up goods, and then he rubbed his hands together and said, much goods, and he was perfectly right there. Much goods, he had plenty of them. But he said, many days. I've got many days to enjoy them. And that's where he miscalculated. That's where he was at error in divine arithmetic. He couldn't count in divine arithmetic. He thought he had many goods to, many days to enjoy his many goods. And the Lord appeared to him that night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He didn't have a single day left. And he thought he had many days to live, to enjoy his goods. He didn't have a single one. And then in withering sarcasm, divine sarcasm, God said, and I think it's one of the most withering sentences in Scripture, the Lord, as though he was pointing to his barns, he said, and who shall these things be? Wow, that was a withering sentence. Who shall these things be? You spent all your life piling them up, and now you have to leave them. And you might have to leave them to people that are unworthy of it. So you see, a fourth thing is that God has given us certain counters by which to count our days. That is, to realize the brevity of life, and he's given us these counters in many kinds of metaphors. We have many metaphors in the Word of God to teach us the brevity of life and that we are here just for a very short time. For instance, he tells us that our life here on earth is like a web. It's as frail as a spider's web. He tells us that it's like grass that grows in the morning, withereth at night, the grass flourishes, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of God blows upon it. So the grass withereth. And there are many metaphors in Job. It's like Job said, our existence is like a tale that is told, just like a little story you're telling. It's like a tale that is told. It is like swift ships that pass and are very soon over the horizon and you can't see them. It's like a weaver's shuttle. It just goes so quickly. And it's like an eagle that swoopeth to her prey. James said that it's like a vapor. And another says that it's like a dream. And the psalmist says it's like smoke. Just a little puff, and it's gone. And sometimes our human existence it is so frail a thing that a little puff blows it out. And we are here no longer. I have read in history, for instance, I have read of an emperor who went into a newly painted house and that killed it. He died. I have read of a pope who was strangled by a fly. I have read of an ambassador who stubbed his toe going up the embassy steps to present his credentials, and he died. My professor's wife in college, going up the garden path one day, she pricked her finger on a thorn bush, and a couple of days afterward had locked jaw, and she died. You see how simple it is. We are here, and the Lord has given us many metaphors, many illustrations, to teach us the brevity of life, that it, our existence here on earth is just for a very short time. Or consider this, another thing. Consider this in the Word of God, that when in the pre-flood era, that men lived for 900 years, or 800, 700, something like that. And Methuselah was the oldest, and he lived for 969 years. And you get many who lived 900 years. But then at the flood, something happened. I remember one scientist who believed that there was a kind of an ice canopy way up in space, an ice canopy around the earth that kept out the damaging ultraviolet rays of the sun, so that there was a very salubrious climate here on earth, and men could live 900 years. But that ice canopy was broken at the flood. Now that's only a theory, but an interesting one. Certainly something happened at the flood that changed the climate of the earth, and the human life was considerably cut down to about 120 or 200 years. Abraham lived 200, Moses lived 120, so on. Then when you come to David's day, here in this very psalm that I read to you, he said, he talks about 70 years as the time of human life. The days of our years, verse 10, are 80 years, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. So he's down to 70. And I suppose that today, if you take the average through the world, it is no more than 37. Because of the tremendous infantile mortality in some countries. But the average is no more than about 37. So human life has been cut. And we are to realize this. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, he says, teach us to number our days. Give us some idea of the span of human life. Teach us the brevity of life, that we are not here forever. And for this purpose, and this is the second exhortation, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That knowing the brevity of life, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What kind of wisdom, pray tell? Well, first of all, wisdom that will regulate our lives. Regulate our lives. Wisdom that will lead us to Christ and lead us to a life that is eternal and a life that's going to be with the Lord forever. So we need to regulate. And that life, having been put within us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that life we have to nurture, and we have to nurture it, and because our happiness here, and especially through eternity, our happiness is dependent upon our measure of godliness. And therefore, teach us wisdom to regulate our lives and to become a godly people, godly men, godly women. But how much time do we give to this exercise? How much time do we give to the cultivation of our spiritual life? You remember the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said something to the disciples that he may well say to many of his people today. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't ye give 1 hour in 24? Or 1 hour a week or something? Can't you give 1 hour to the cultivation of your soul? And to communion and fellowship with the Lord, that you might grow in godliness? This is wisdom. It's wisdom to regulate our lives. And also, it's wisdom which will be of eternal value to our own souls. Proverbs 9 and 12 says, if thou be wise for thyself. That is, get wisdom for yourself, for your own good, for your own eternal benefit. Get wisdom. You know, a lot of people get a lot of knowledge. And they get a lot of knowledge of the sciences of earth, which are all to pass away, and even our thoughts are to pass away, that this, everything that has to do with this world is going to pass away. But there are people who give themselves to the pursuit of knowledge, and impart that knowledge to others. It's like a man with a ferry boat. He takes people in his ferry boat, and he paddles them up the river and puts them down in such a place. Then he comes back, and he comes back empty. And he's empty where he's back to where he began. You see? He helps. He's like many who impart knowledge to people, but then he hasn't learned wisdom for himself. We are to learn wisdom to make ourselves wise in the things of God. And wisdom that will put the life of God in our souls, that will sanctify the whole of life, that will build a new house from the ruins of the old. We are to be wise and get wisdom for our own eternal value. And also, we are to get wisdom that is going to be of value at the latter end. You remember Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and 21, he says, "Oh, that they were wise that they understood this. Oh, that they were wise that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Most people want to forget it. But you, if you are wise, you will consider your latter end. How is it going to be with you? You know, when I was young, a young believer, I was not a morbid fellow. In fact, one of the things that hindered me, I think, in my Christian life was that I had a sharp wit. And I was very popular at parties and things like that because of wit. Smart wit. And the Lord had to deal with that after about 7 years and being Christian. I saw it to be just like a crackling of thorns under a pot. And it was hindering me from God's great purpose. And God, the Lord wanted me to go to China as a missionary. He couldn't send me until that was dealt with. But even though I was witty like that and funny, I used to have a little exercise. And strangely, you might think I might be morbid. I'm just telling you, I was not morbid. But I had a little exercise. You know, when you're crossing the sea, sometimes you have lifeboat drill. But you don't have it every day. You just have it once or twice in a long journey. I think we had it 3 times going from England to China, 6 weeks journey. Just twice maybe, or thrice, we had this lifeboat drill, where you pretend that the ship is sinking, and you have to do something about it. Well, I used to have a little exercise. I'd lie on the bed, and I'd lie perfectly stiff, and I would pretend that this was the last minute, 60 seconds to go. And I would examine myself and think about my latter end, even when I was 18 years of age, just newly saved. I had this little exercise. I think about my latter end. What's it going to be? Am I going to be pleasing to the Lord? Am I going to, what measure of enjoyment am I going to have? Will I be able to fit into the life in heaven? And so on. And I used to have a countdown. Last minute, 60, 59, 58, right down to 1. Moses says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." People want to forget it. Don't you forget it. You consider it. And ask yourself what your life is and what it is going to be when you come to the great day of great change and you enter into the realm of glory. How are you going to feel about it? Have you got a life that's going to be pleasing to the Lord, and you're going to be right at home when you enter in to heaven above? Then also, it's wisdom that chooses the better part. As, for instance, in the story of Mary and Martha. You remember, they were expecting the Lord to be their guest, and Martha was the householder in Luke chapter 10 and verses 41, 42. You remember, Martha was the householder and she was in charge of the home. And she was expecting the Lord as a guest. And why did she want to put on a big spread? And she was, we read, cumbered about with many things. Oh, she had many things. She wanted to make this, make that, make the other. And she was just bent upon a big feast, a big feast. And you remember when he came, that Mary, her sister, sat at his feet, just to listen to his words, just to look up into his face, just to learn from him. And Martha complained and said, "Lord, won't you tell my sister to come?" And the Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You see, it's wisdom to choose the good part in life, and that is to sit at his feet and to learn of him. Mary loved him, and you can't have anything better than love for Christ. That's something that will last you through eternity, that will be of real value to you through eternity. And Mary had love for Christ, and she demonstrated that love by taking a costly box of spikenard. There were many nards in Israel. A nard is a perfume. Spikenard was the most costly and the most fragrant of all the nards in Israel. And she took this fragrant box of spikenard and she broke it over him, even to the breaking of the box, so nobody else could use it afterwards. And she demonstrated her love, like David, she could say, "God forbid that I should offer to the Lord that which hath cost me nothing." Something costly, something worthwhile. It's wisdom that chooses the better part. And it's wisdom also which looks for a better world. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it says of Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundation. Look for a city which has foundation. Something real, something abiding, something permanent. These things here are going to be destroyed. Everything on the earth is going to be burned up with fire. But he was looking for a city that had foundation, which could not be shaken, and which was to be permanent and abiding. You see? This is wisdom. But so often we are so slow. We are so slow to learn that wisdom. And if the Lord was to take us, I think, if the Lord was to take us on our life's journey with ease and prosperity and carried on a bed of roses, we would never learn it. We would never learn wisdom. And therefore the Lord, in order that we might learn it, he's made the way a little bit rough at times. Sometimes we have to go like Psalm 84 verse 6, through the valley of Baca, the vale of tears, the place of weeping. Sometimes we are in the valley, not always on the mountaintop. We have our rainy days as well as sunshiny days. You see, the Lord takes us sometimes, you read of Israel, that he took them a long way round. The Lord took them not by the way of the Philistines, though that way was near. He was preserving them. He was preserving them. He took them not by the way of the Philistines, in order to preserve them. And so the Lord, in order to teach us wisdom, in order that we might learn something valuable, sometimes the Lord takes us and gives us a little bit of a rough passage. And certain, not all the way is rough, but some of it is. And my friends, we are to lay good foundations. Remember the story of the Lord's parable of the builders, that one man built upon sand, and when the storm came, his house fell. Another man built upon a rock. We are to lay good foundations, learn wisdom. This is why we are to number our days. Remember the brevity of life, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom, I say, wisdom that will regulate our lives. Wisdom that will give to us, make us wise with spiritual wisdom. wisdom which will help us to consider our latter end. Wisdom that will choose the goodly part. Wisdom that will look for a city that has a foundation. This is wisdom. We are to learn wisdom. Apply our hearts unto wisdom. We can't get enough of it. The wisdom of God. Now there are two inferences from these two exhortations. There are some inferences. And the first is that we ought to be very, very sure that we are saved by the Lord. That we have passed from a state of nature into a state of grace. And that we are standing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, when you stand on your own ground, you are standing on ground of sinnership. You are standing on ground of condemnation when you are standing on your own ground. But suppose over there, for instance, over there, suppose over there there is, that is, over there, suppose there is ground of Calvary over there where Christ died for our sins. I want to pass from this ground of sinnership and ground of condemnation and ground where the wrath of God is revealed. I want to cross there and I stand upon the ground of the cross. That Christ died for me. That he rose again for me. That he's coming back again for me. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. Be sure that you are saved. And be sure that you have title deeds to heaven. That your passport is in order. When I travel to many countries. And you go to these different countries and they want to see your passport. That it's valid. Have you got a valid passport? Remember that we are going on a journey and we have, for all true believers, there is an inheritance incorruptible that knows no corruption in itself and cannot be corrupted from outside. It is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, and it's reserved for the believer, the true believer in heaven. But have you got a passport? Have you got title deeds to it? You know how to get title deeds? If there was somebody with a vast inheritance, you know, if you're a bride, the best thing to do if you were a young lady was to marry the son. When you marry the son of the wealthy one, then you become co-heirs to all his wealth. Oh, give your heart to Christ like that. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ to all the treasury of heaven, to all the vastness of the Father's possession. Lord, like Abraham to Isaac, he's given it all to his son. And oh, to be joined to him in marital union, to give our hearts to him like a true bride to a bridegroom, give 100%, not 50% to him and 50% to the man down the street, 100% to the man you love, 100% to Christ. I am thine, O Lord, thine wholly, totally, always thine forever. Be sure your passport's in order. And then I think in the third place that we ought to seek a certain fitness for heaven. As Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, that is, made us fit, made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light. Oh, to be meet, to be fit, so that when you enter into heaven, you'll be at home there. You'll be fit for it. You'll be meet for it. It'll be suitable to you. And it will be suitable to you if you have a worshipping spirit and you learn to worship here below. And you have a praiseful spirit and you learn to praise him here below. And you have a thankful spirit and you're thankful to him here below. You see? Make us meet, Lord. Make us fit for the glory which is yet to be revealed. Make us meet. And finally, be watchful. We live in perilous days. Don't sleep. Peril of the last days is sleep. Spiritual sleep. Better keep watchful, because we've got a deceitful heart, and we've got a busy devil round about us, and we've got a Lord, and we've got a deceitful world too. Keep watchful. Keep your spirits sharp. Keep your spirits watchful, wakeful. Oh, my friends, learn the brevity of life. We're here for a short, short time. Learn to number your days for this purpose, that you might apply your heart unto wisdom. God make us wise with the wisdom of God, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour, and we thank thee, Lord, for thine exhortation this morning. Thou hast pointed out to us the brevity of life. We are not here forever. We are here for a little time, and how little it is compared with the length of eternity. Oh, Lord, we pray, let this shortness of time work in us, and may we apply our hearts unto wisdom. God grant it, and make us wise. May we see to it and be sure that we are saved, that we have title deeds to the inheritance in heaven, and that we are meet and fit for the glory which has to be revealed. Grant it for thy name's sake. Amen.